If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses, starting in verse 6. And before we get started there, it was talking about the Guatemala team. I was talking with Sophie on Tuesday when they came back, and we were commiserating a little bit about our flying experiences. Sophie and I both get motion sickness pretty easily, and I used to love flying, but somewhere about 10 or 12 years ago, I developed some anxieties towards flying, and I've talked with some of you. I know you guys, some of you experience the same thing that we do. But this year, I've been able to fly a few times. And in fact, Brenda and I just got back from a trip a couple weeks ago, and I've developed a couple strategies which seem to help. I should have shared that with Kim before she left, but the first is to prepare for what I know I'm going to expect, whether it's the TSA line, that little fastened seatbelt ping before we hit turbulence, maybe crying baby behind me or something. Preparing myself for what I know I'm going to face, reminding myself it's all normal, helps. And the second is focusing, instead of the things that are going to be unpleasant, focusing on the things that I'm going to be able to do when I get to where I'm going. The joy of the destination, focusing on that. Those both help. And as I thought about that, I thought this is a metaphor for the Christian life. There's a lot we're not going to be able to control in this life. We're going to experience some unpleasant things. But if we can prepare ourselves for what we know we might expect, and if we put all those things into perspective by focusing on where our destination is going to be, it will help. So hopefully you see some correlations to the Christian life in that, and we're going to see that in this passage as we go through it. So if you'll read with me, follow along with me in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who are being saved." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for the testimonies that we've already heard. And God, as we consider this passage, I pray that you would illumine our minds to understand the truth that it has to speak to us. And God, that we would be obedient to what you tell us to do. And we commit this in Jesus' name. Amen. I really only have one point, and I'm sure you guys will be glad this has already been a long service. So I have one main point and two applications or two subpoints, however you want to think about it. But it's this, and it's from that verse 7. It's preparation. It's to prepare, to train. And training to do what? Training to be useful or fruitful in this life, and more importantly, to make sure that we're prepared and ready for eternity. And this letter to Timothy, you know, Timothy is a young pastor, and Paul is giving him instructions on how to be successful. He's like a career coach or a guidance counselor. He's helping him to prepare for some of the challenges that he's going to face as he goes into pastoral ministry, helping him to be successful, things he's going to need to grow in. And while most of us are not going to be full-time occupations in ministry, I hope that we all have that same desire to be described like Paul describes Timothy, a desire, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I hope that we all have that desire to be at God's disposal, to be used by God. And as I thought about this, I was actually kind of convicted. Is that really how I see myself? Is that what my co-workers or my neighbors would say, that I am a servant of Jesus Christ? Are we going into our jobs? Are we going into our relationships? Are we somebody who people would say, hey, he's a Christian who is also an electrician or a student? Or is he, an accountant, or is there a stay-at-home mom who just happens to be a Christian? If we're going to be useful to God, if we're going to be prepared for his service, we need to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We need to see ourselves that way and be committed to it. Now, in the immediate context, if we were to start back at the beginning of this chapter, Paul is preparing Timothy for people that are going to be coming into his church and introducing some deceitful and destructive teachings that they'll say will be useful to be acceptable to Christ, to be useful in the kingdom. Things like forbidding marriage, dietary restrictions, religious practices. And Paul in Colossians 2 says, these things have indeed the appearance of wisdom, but they are no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. And while Paul is rejecting these external religious practices, he's not suggesting that there's no benefit to spiritual disciplines or physical disciplines. In my Bible, if you want to turn the page, 2 Timothy 2, I think is a good companion passage to the one we just read. It says, 1 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And Paul likes to use these occupational roles as a metaphor also for the Christian life. And as we consider these roles, what makes for a good soldier? What makes for a successful athlete, a fruitful farmer? It's devotion, initiative, self-control, discipline. And it was funny, I was talking with Josh before the service, and there is this benefit to actual physical training, physical discipline, and it affects the way that we do ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, so I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Things like fitness and fasting, things that help our in our self-control and our stamina carry over into our spiritual life. But going back to the passage that we're at, Paul's main point, verse 7, it says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Training in godliness, unlike bodily training, is something that's hidden. It's something of the heart. It's love for God. It's holy devotion to him, a love for his body, the church. But even though it's hidden, it's not something that comes naturally. It's something that takes training. And so when we take initiative to get together with others, to read the Bible, to pray, when we use self-discipline, self-control to reject unhealthy affections, when we train in evangelism, when we practice hospitality, these are ways in which we prepare ourselves to be useful in this life. However, Paul is not saying all these things are what make us acceptable to Jesus or make us acceptable to God. We're not working our way to heaven. We're not training in godliness in order to earn his favor. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Being fit for heaven requires a right standing with God. And a right standing with God is only achieved through perfect holiness, sinless perfection. Hebrews 2:12-14 says, strive to be at peace with everyone, for the holiness with which and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. There was only one person who was ever equipped to stand before God. There was only one who was sinlessly perfect, and that person was Jesus. He was our substitutionary sacrifice, and it is only through faith in him that we can stand before God. And as we saw today in Eric's baptism, as we identify with Jesus in that way, in his life and death and resurrection, we also gain the hope that we need in order to go through the things that we are going to go through in this life. Paul concludes his thoughts on this preparation in verse 10. If you look at that again with me, it says, "To this end, we toil and strive because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So in closing, I just would ask you, similar to what Greg asked, if you haven't prepared yourself for eternity, don't harden your hearts. If he's calling you, repent, turn to him as in hope, as and set your hope on it as to the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially those who are believe. And we're going to celebrate, for those of us who have, we're going to celebrate that commitment. Like we celebrated baptism today, we're going to be celebrating communion, the other ordinance that we've been given, to remember Jesus's death, his life given for us, the blood that was shed for us. And so Dave will come up in a moment and we'll play the guitar. And I would just ask you to take a moment to reflect on, I know it's been a busy service with a lot of information, but hopefully you're seeing a common thread of the work that Jesus has done, the work that he wants us to do, our need to be prepared and trained to do what he's called us to do. And if you've trusted the Lord, I'd invite you to come. You don't need to be a member of the church. You can partake with us. But if you haven't, we'd ask you not to partake, but find us, find somebody who brought you and ask them. And so Dave, I'll have you come up and then I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the work that you are doing. God, we praise you for your word. Thank you that you've transformed so many of our lives, that you're still at work. And God, we pray that we would be ready to meet with you. We pray that we would, by faith, trust that you have died and that in Jesus you have satisfied all that was required for our sin, payment for our sins, and that, God, because of that, we have a hope of glory. We have the hope of heaven. And God, we pray that you would just be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.